And I must say, the hardest line of study that I've been given in a long time. I didn't get, I might still not get it, but I didn't get Psalm 102 until about 7:10. And then it hit me. Now I think I understand it. So we're going to start off. We're going to do an exposition. We're going to hit all the verses. We're going to do it verse by verse. And what we're going to hear tonight is the prayer of one who is afflicted. The prayer of one who is afflicted. And this isn't just a silent prayer. As we read through the details of this prayer, this is something that wasn't just an internal thought. This wasn't just an afterthought. This isn't I forgot to pray today, so I'm going to hurry up and say a few things before I go to sleep. This is a cry aloud. This is something that is bringing this guy to his knees. This person is afflicted to the point that he feels he is about to die. This person is very, very, very afflicted. So what we're going to do, this psalm has a twofold division. It is divided into two parts. Verses 1 through 11, we're going to listen to the condition of this afflicted person. The condition of this afflicted person. And then through the rest of it, we're going to listen to the condition of the Lord. The condition of the afflicted and the condition of the Lord. And rest assured, they're going to be diametric opposites. The condition of the afflicted is so much different than the condition of the Lord. And I pray that we can study this and rejoice in our salvation here tonight. So before we begin, I want to ask the Lord to guide us through His Word. We cannot be given any understanding of this Word unless the Lord reveals it to us. So what do we need to do? We need to pull back. We need to forget our own intelligence. We need to forget our degrees. We need to forget our gray matter. And we need to pray and ask the Lord to show us. Because, folks, we are nothing without our God. So if you would, please, go ahead and bow your heads with me. We'll go ahead and start off with a word of prayer, and then we will begin. Dear Lord and sweet Heavenly Father, Master, we just want to ask for guidance through this 102nd Psalm, dear Lord, as we hear the prayer of this afflicted one, and then we see the greatness of our God, our Lord, the Sovereign, the one who is in control of all things. Dear Lord, I pray for guidance as we study this, that we don't read too far in, but yet that we don't read too far out, that we follow You through this entire psalm, that You guide us through Your Word, and that You guide us through the text here tonight. Dear Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts to the understanding of Your Word. And I pray that it fills us with joy as we gather here together in Christian fellowship to break the bread of life, to study Your Word. And I pray that this is something that is exciting to us here as Christian people. Dear Lord, I pray that this is something that we enjoy doing. And I pray that today we can enjoy being with our God. Dear Lord, we know that You are most glorified when we are most satisfied in You. And tonight, we seek satisfaction in our King. And dear Lord, we make our prayers in Jesus' holy and precious name. And amen. So let's talk about the condition of this afflicted soul, this afflicted one. You got to be careful, because yesterday I thought I knew who the afflicted one was. I'd already given him a name, a personality, but it doesn't tell you who the afflicted one is. It just says that he is afflicted. That's all we have to go by. And you got to be careful whenever you're studying the Scriptures not to go too far into it. There's a new book, I believe the name is Nikolai something. It's in the Left Behind series. And that whole book is about the Antichrist. They've given him a name, a personality, an address, a phone number. They know everything about this individual. But that information has escaped the Scriptures. You see what I mean? They've read way too far into it. And that's what I didn't want to do. So we're going to go over the details of the afflicted. I think that you will find yourself very similar to this afflicted one. And then we're going to talk about the power of our God. So let's go ahead and dig down in. Let's tell you the condition of the afflicted soul who is praying here in the 102nd Psalm. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread. by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone on the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they are mad against me, are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Not his brighter days, are they? This person doesn't seem too positive at this point. Have you ever listened to someone who's been complaining all day and you say, "All right, sunshine, do you have anything to be happy about?" After we read Psalms 102, it seems that this person is in the most dire straits, doesn't it? Bones drawn up, feels like he's absolutely by himself, has nothing around him. It says he's like a bird in the wilderness. He's just by himself. He is alone. His heart is withering. He is withering. And what's he doing? He is crying out to his God. He is crying out, "Lord, don't hide your face from me. Lord," I mean, God is so big, he has to incline his ear down to this person to hear him. "Lord, listen to me. Lord, I am in need. Lord, I am suffering. Lord, hear my cry." And why was this person suffering? Where does the rubber hit the road in this? It actually clues us in. If you'll pay notice in verse 10, the afflicted person is suffering the indignation and the wrath of God. This person is suffering. Why? He is suffering at the hand of the wrath of God. So, this person is in this terrible situation. This person is drawing up. This person is losing the ability to eat. This person is crying out to God, and he's saying, "Lord, your wrath is against me. I am suffering because your anger is against me." It seems that God has a reason for this man who, it says in verse 10, has been brought up. God now has a reason to do what? Bring him back down and show his wrath to him. Okay? Now, is that unheard of? Can God not do that? Yes. Every single lost soul here, the wrath of God is actually against you right now. And if you would die at this very moment, you would enter in the presence of God, a lost person. Whenever you approach this judgment seat of God at the last day, and he says, "What right do you have to enter into heaven?" You know what he's going to do? It says the books will be opened, and then the book of life will be opened, and your life is going to be judged according to those things. And you know what's not going to be there? The blood of Jesus Christ is not going to be there. And you know what happens to those where the blood is not applied? They face the wrath of God. There is one who came into this world a few thousand years ago to pay the penalty of our sins, and his name is Jesus Christ. He was the one who was before the foundation of the world was determined to destruction for your souls. And he is the one who paid the penalty of our sins. So is it unheard of for the wrath of God to be against one of our souls? Absolutely not. It is actually the way it has always been. The wrath of God, it says in the book of Romans, has been revealed to unrighteousness and ungodliness. And before I was saved, I was under the wrath of God. So what is this afflicted soul under? He is under the wrath of God. And you know what it's doing? It is tearing away at his being. It is affecting his whole day. It is affecting his ability to eat. It is affecting everything that he is. The wrath of God is upon him. Now, I want to draw your attention. I just don't want to mention that and move on. I want to show you other passages that back me up. Let's pay heed to Psalms 90. Or Psalm 90. Just back a couple pages. Our afflicted soul here in Psalm 102 is suffering. He is suffering because the wrath of God is upon him. He is suffering because the wrath of God is upon him. Now in Psalm 90 and verse 7, we have this. Psalm 90 and verse 7 says this, "For we are consumed by thine anger, You know, oftentimes we have these prosperity preachers today that preach nothing but a positive message, and they forget to warn people about the wrath of God. So if I may be negative for a few moments, I need to tell you about the actual God that really exists, and it is a God not just of love and compassion, it's a God of justice and a God of wrath. We need to know that, because that's the God that's spoken of in the Bible. Verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. For thou hast seen our iniquities." Why is God's wrath against them? Because God sees their iniquities, which means lawlessness. You've broken God's law. God sees that, and his wrath is against you. So it says, "For thou hast seen our iniquities before thee," our secret sins. How many secret sins do you have? I have a few. No one here knows about them. "The secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." We become nothing more than a story. And what happens? When we are stood up in front of our God, you know what our God sees? Our God sees our lawlessness. Our God sees our sins, even those secret sins that nobody knows about. God can examine you more thoroughly than even your own self. Because there are times even when we sin and we don't even know it, but God does. Folks, it is impossible for us to attain salvation without God. You know why? Because it is impossible for us not to sin. Whenever we are standing before our God, our sins are revealed. Our righteousness that we may appear in this world is blasted away, and we stand before God a sinner, unless you are a sinner that has been saved by grace. Our afflicted one is afflicted because of his iniquity. Our afflicted one is afflicted because of his sin. Our afflicted one is afflicted because the wrath of God is upon him. Now let's turn back one more time. Psalm 30. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 11, or verse, verse 7. Yes. Psalms chapter 30 and verse 7, words this very interesting. What did the very beginning of our afflicted prayer say? "Lord, don't hide your face from me." It said, "Lord, don't hide your face from me." Have you ever had maybe a parent or a loved one or a friend or something, they get so mad that they just walk away, they hide their face, they don't even want to look at you, they're so disgusted with what you've done? Or have you ever done that to someone? Maybe you need to extract your pound of flesh because you feel that someone has wronged you, so you give them the look and then you give them the walk and you walk away. Well, that's what this person is asking of God. Don't hide your face from me. And it uses this terminology again in Psalm 30 and verse 7. "Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. But what? Thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled." The Lord's grace caused him to stand strong. But what happened? The opposite is also true. When the Lord does what? Hides his face from him, he is troubled. And what is our psalmist in 102 asking of God? "Lord, don't hide your face from me." Lord, I know the other psalm. When you hide your face from your children, when you hide your face from other souls, Lord, trouble befalls them. Lord, don't hide your face from me. Pay attention to me. Hear my cry. Hear my prayer. Lord, I can't even eat. Lord, I can't even breathe. My days are consumed with this. My heart is consumed with this. I cannot think. I am in agony. I am in anguish. Heed my prayer. Answer me quickly. Your wrath is against me. Help me. Help me. I am consumed and I am nothing and I need your help. I think that verses 1 through 11 is a cry for salvation, is a cry for deliverance, is a cry for relief. The pressure has gotten too high, and now our afflicted one is beginning to snap. And what's he do? He cries out to Jesus. You know, third day, I know that most people think contemporary Christian music is straight out of hell, but I don't think you have a proper understanding of what the words of some of the songs are. Because some of the songs have very powerful words. And I am one who like to listen to songs who do have good words. Now, I've listened to Southern gospel music that also has terrible words in it, but I don't think that all Southern gospel music is bad, nor do I think all contemporary is bad. And there is a song by Third Day called Cry Out to Jesus. And that's what the whole song is about. And it's talking about affliction. I remember, I believe it was when the Twin Towers went down. They overlaid all the newscasts of that whole event to the song, Cry Out to Jesus. So while this man is singing about crying out to the Lord in times of trouble, you can hear that newscast playing off into the background. Or maybe it was Hurricane Katrina or some other disaster. But so many times, we as Christians try and stand on our own two feet. We try and stand in our own power and our own strength and our own abilities. And we forget the very basic thing, right, that we have. And that is to cry out to Jesus. And that's what our afflicted person is doing. He is afflicted. He is tearing himself apart. And what does he do? He doesn't walk out on his own and try and fix it. He can't. He calls out to Jesus. He cries out to the Lord and begs him to hear his prayer. That's what he wants him to do. Lord, don't hide your face from me. Lord, hear me when I cry. Now, back to Psalm 102. I want to show you something else. Verse 23 of Psalm 102, even more, I mean, this poor soul was going through it, wasn't he? Can you relate to this one? Didn't you feel like this whenever you were lost? I felt like this whenever I'm out of fellowship. I don't even remember what it was like to be lost. I'm one of those people who don't have that time in their life whenever they say, all right, I was saved right here. Some people have got it right down to the minute. I have no idea. I was raised in a Baptist home, and I praise God for it. I don't remember when that happened. I knew that there was a time when I was not what I needed to be. I don't know if I was lost then and got saved after that, or if I was out. You know, I don't know. I don't have any idea. But I know that when I'm away from my God, I feel like this afflicted one. My days are consumed. I cannot eat. You know, on and on and on and on. With the absence of God, you have the presence of these feelings. Now, what else happened to this poor old soul? In verse 23... going even farther, his strength was weakened. It says, he weakened my strength in the way. And what else? He shortened my days. He was going to die. His days were being shortened. His strength was running out. Boy, the condition of this poor soul, the condition of this poor afflicted person seemed very bleak, didn't it? This condition of this man. Why? Because of the indignation of God that was against him. The indignation of God that was against him. Now let's read through this. His sorrow. Hide not thy face from me. Verse 2. Hide not thy face from me when I'm in trouble. Incline your ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. This wasn't something that he wanted to wait on. We do that from time to time, do we? We don't like to wait on anything. We live in the world of vehicles, microwaves, and elevators. We don't wait on anything. Our food takes a minute. You don't have to run up the stairs anymore. It takes 10 minutes to get to Charleston, where 100 years ago, it took like 2 days to get to Charleston. We just don't understand. We are a quick people. We can get to space in a couple hours. We are a quick people. What's he saying? Answer me! I don't want to wait. Lord, I'm getting ready to get married. Do you think I should do this or not? What did I want? I wanted a quick answer. We're thinking about having children now. I don't know what happened to me. I must have fell out of the bed while I was asleep and then woke up the next day and said, I want to have kids. We're thinking about having children now. Lord, do you want me to do that? Do I want to wait on that decision? No, I want to know now. Do you want me to do that? Lord, a new job is coming up. Do you want me to move to this new job, stay at the old one? New house is open for. Do you want me to buy that? Don't buy that. Get this car? Don't get this car. Do this, do that. Preach in Lewisburg for the rest of my life, stay in Putnam County, little things like that, that you'd like quick answers to. This man is in such an afflicted state. He looks to God and says, God, hear my cry. Answer me quickly. His days are consumed. See, his days are consumed like smoke. That means that every part of his day is consumed with it. Have you ever had something do you like that? All day you think about it. Can't get it out of your head. Can't work. Can't function. Can't sleep. Can't eat. My days are consumed with it. His bones are burning. He's hurting on the inside. You know that worry can actually cause you physical pain? Have you ever worried to the point of actually suffering physical pain? I sure have.
I bet if you're human, I can't say I bet because that implies gambling. If I do that again, someone raise their hand and stop me. I figure most of the people here have done that. Worried themselves to the point of pain. His bones are burning. His heart is smitten. Mine does that. If you ever know someone who has maybe a minor heart issue, mine tends to skip a lot whenever I get stressed. I can tell because all the symptoms that were fixed with, I had a heart catheterization a few years ago, all the symptoms that were fixed with that come back when I get stressed. All the fast beating, the heart skipping, the pressure in the neck, the dizziness, all of that comes back when I worry. If I quit, it goes away. He is smitten. It says his heart is withering, and that's exactly how mine feels. It feels like it's not beating as strongly. It's faster, but it's not beating as strongly. It doesn't quite have what it used to have, and you feel weak. I think I know how this guy feels because of that. My heart withers. It wilts. It droops, just like grass that's dying outside. And he forgets to eat his bread. The voice of his bones are cleaving to his skin. He's not eating, and he's starting to draw up. His bones are starting to stick out. I want you to get exactly what he feels like. A pelican in the wilderness. Boy, he's out of place. Don't you think? Now, this original word, some Bible translations translate this owl, but the Hebrew word carries the idea of a bird that dives down, ingests something, swallows it, and then vomits it up. And if you've ever been to the beach where there's a lot of pelicans, that's exactly what they do. You'll see them fly in. They'll dive down in the water. They'll get up on the beach. They'll swallow all of it. They'll figure out that they ate maybe one fish and five seashells, and then they'll puke up the seashells. What's a pelican doing in the wilderness? He is alone. He is by himself. An owl in the wilderness. You know, owls in the wilderness do not hunt in packs. You know why? Because they won't eat. If you're with someone and you find the one mouse a week that you're going to get in the wilderness and you're with someone, the other one's going to get it. An owl in the wilderness is a lonely creature if it wants to live, if it wants to eat. So this person's alone. He's by himself. He's out of place. He is not where he needs to be. He is lonely. Have you ever felt lonely? You ever felt by yourself and alone? I've felt by myself in rooms full of people. Alone. Feel like there's no one there to ease your pain. I watch and I'm as a sparrow alone on a housetop. Isn't that a sad picture? Just a bird by itself, lonely, alone. This man is in dire straits. His enemies reproach him constantly, which means they seek to do evil to him. So his enemies, in his lonely state, while he's not eating, while his days are consumed with the affliction that God has given him for the wrath of God, and now his enemies are even trying to bring affliction to his name. In fact, it says they are swearing against him. That means they are in cahoots. They are getting together to do this man wrong. They are getting ready to do evil to this wicked man. And what do? Whenever you're in the Bible, whenever you're stricken, what do? You put on sackcloth and you pour ashes over your head. It says what? I've eaten ashes. What do when you pray on the ground in that kind of state? You eat ashes. It says that his wine or his drink was mingled with weeping. Even while he was trying to just get down on the ground and eat the ashes, just try and fight off the shakes and just try and drink a little something, the tears are mingling down in his drink, and he's even drinking that. Could it get much worse? It sounds like the 8 o'clock news, doesn't it? Someone died in Charleston today. Someone wrecked on the interstate today. I-64 shut down again today. Everybody mad again today. Every day. You just might as well record it and play it over and over and over again. You'll get the same thing. He eats ashes through his day. He mingles his drink with tears. And the wrath of God is against him. And his days are like a shadow. His days are like a shadow that declineth. And you know what this is? This is a reference. You could read about Hezekiah talking about this. He says the shadow of the day is going down. You know what it was? It was a sundial. Whenever the sun was shining on a sundial, as the sun would go down, what would happen? The shadow goes away. That means his days were running to an end. His time was coming to an end. But what? But what? I have been negative. I tried to do it half the service. That way the next half could be the other half of the psalm. Half of this psalm is dedicated to his suffering. But what? Verse 12. But thou, O Lord. Man, isn't that nice? But thou, O Lord, you
O God, thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. And thy remembrance unto all generations. Though I am changing, this is what he's saying, though I am changing, though I am suffering and I am afflicted, you do not change. Though I am suffering, you are still the same. Let's go even farther. God's promises remain the same because he is the same. God is still there. He is in the same spot as he's always been. Talking about the fellowship that you have with your God. Sometimes when you feel out of fellowship with your God, you know what the problem is? We've moved because God is the same. God is the same. He focuses on his affliction. He's praying about his affliction. But then he remembers, just like Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He remembers that his God is the same. In fact, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. There's an interesting parallel here. I want to introduce you to who the Lord is in Psalm 102. And I want to do that by using Hebrews chapter 1. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews. Awesome book if you want to study it. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. That's what the whole book is about. Chapter 1 talks about how he's better than the angels. Moving on through, he's better than the Old Testament high priest. Better than the law. Better than Moses. Better than the sacrificial system. Better than all of it. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Now, what it's talking about in chapter 1, it's talking about how God calls Jesus a son. It says in verse 5, "For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he will be to me a son." Jesus is better than the angels because God calls him what? God calls him his son, his only begotten. You know what's even more amazing? In Romans chapter 8, he calls us sons as well. He makes us adopted sons, which in the Greek or in the Roman adoption was actually more binding than an actual birth. Once you adopted a son, you could in no way legally ever get rid of them. Once you adopted a son in, they could never be removed from your family. They were made heirs with all of the blood sons, and they became as a natural born son that could never be done away. In fact, you could actually get rid of a natural born son, but you couldn't get rid of an adopted son. And that's the picture that God chose in Romans chapter 8 to talk about his children. An adopted son, by which we may cry out, Abba, Father. We have been made sons. We have been given the same honor that Jesus was given by the Father. We have been called sons. And to me, if that doesn't get you fired up, you are dead. Because that is amazing that God would look down on us and say, my son, my child. My son. That's amazing. Now again, let's move on down into verse 8. Here is the reference. Remember what the psalm says, you, O Lord, will remain forever. And then we have this, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now let's go down to, I want to read you something in verse 12 through 14, or 12 through 13. Keep this in your mind, because as soon as we read this, we're going to turn back to Psalms 102 and read something out of there, and you're going to find that it's the same thing, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 11. They shall perish, but thou remain. Let's go up to verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Did you know that Jesus was the one that laid the foundation of the world? You actually learned that in the book of Colossians, that Jesus was the one who created the world. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but what? Thou remainest. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as does an old garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Psalms 102. Who's the Lord in the second half of the psalm? I think it's Jesus.
Now, Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, for thou art the same, and thy years have no end. Who's the Lord? Well, the Lord is Jesus. How do you know that? Because it's quoted in Hebrews, and it's talking about Jesus. He's the Lord. This man is afflicted. He's crying out to the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. This man's afflicted. He's crying out to Jesus. You know what's special about that? Jesus had not yet been born. We're in the Psalms. We're in the Old Testament. What was he looking forward to? He was looking forward to the Messiah. He was looking forward to Yeshua, Jehovah. He was looking forward to Christ. Is that not awesome to you? Do you not just for 5 seconds think that that is not just awesome? How do you know that? How is he looking forward to that? Well, he had the whole Testament. Old Testament doesn't talk about Jesus. Yes, it does. The whole Bible does. The whole Bible does. I want to challenge you to do something, and I know that probably not one of you will do it, but I'm going to challenge you anyways. Maybe one of you will. Start studying through the Word of God at the book of Genesis and go all the way through it. That's what I've been doing. At a class, Bible 105, Old Testament survey, taking it online, I went from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. Now I'm in Bible 110. That starts me in Matthew and takes me all the way to Revelation. You know what you'll find? The whole Bible is about Christ. In Genesis, he elects the nation Israel to become this nation. Why? So that through Abraham, all nations could be blessed. What's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Builds that nation and redeems them in Exodus, guides them in Numbers, gives them the law in Leviticus, gives them the second law in Deuteronomy, and establishes them as a nation, guides them into the promised land in Joshua, guides them through the times of the kings and the chronicles, times them through whenever they were in the Babylonian exile, instead of letting them disappear, brings them out of that, establishes them in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, gives them the prophets to correct them, takes them all the way to the time of Jesus Christ. Whenever we start into the New Testament, brings Christ into the world. And you know what happens about 30 years after that? Israel's destroyed. You know why? He didn't need it anymore. Christ was born. He started it for Christ. He ended it with Christ. Then he destroyed it. And you know what we're waiting on now? Christ to come back. The whole Bible's about Christ. Start studying Genesis all the way to Revelation. The whole thing is about Christ. They knew about Jesus Christ back whenever they were writing these Psalms. Not just because they were writing under the inspiration of God, but because they had the knowledge of the entire Old Testament before that. And it screams Christ. I had someone the other day get in an argument with me about how the whole Bible is just baloney. He had taken in his infinite knowledge and defeated thousands of years of theological revelation in his own maybe 50 years of life. He had defeated all of it. All these minds, all the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, God, the whole of it. And he didn't believe in the Old Testament. It was just a bunch of stories. It didn't have any purpose. What? It talks about Christ, the whole thing. Don't believe me? Come up and talk to me afterwards. I'll show you just 5 pictures. It wouldn't take us more than 15 minutes. Just 5 pictures of Christ. You can pick any Old Testament book you want to get the 5 out of. There is Christ everywhere, folks. He knew about Jesus Christ, the one who laid the foundations of the world, the one who spoke it into existence, the one who will live forever, the one without a beginning, the one without an end. He didn't start at Mary. He existed all the way before then. The one, the only, the Savior of the world. He knew about him. But you, O God, he says, but you, O God, but you, O God. Now, let's talk about that description now, shall we? Now that we know who it is, let's talk about the description. We have the description of the afflicted, and then we have the description of our Savior. Okay? Psalms 102, let's start in verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. He's going to endure forever, and every generation is going to know about him. You know, even the atheist that just used Jesus' name as a cuss word still know about him, don't they? They still know the name. They can spell it. They know what book it's written in, and they know who follows it. Every generation knows the name of Jesus Christ, and always will, until the end of the earth. And then they'll all know about Jesus Christ. Those children will know Him as Father, and those not children will know Him as righteous judge, and His wrath will be against them. Why are we preaching? Because we want people to be saved and not go through that wrath. We preach so that maybe the seed will fall on one of His elect children and they will spring to life. Thou, O Lord, will endure forever, Your remembrance unto all generations. You will arise and have mercy on who? You'll have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. Now, it's hard to put this psalm into a particular time frame. This could have been an exile in Babylon at the time that this psalm was penned. This could have been someone who watched it be destroyed the first time. This could be someone who saw it lay in waste. This could also be someone who saw it spiritually die, spiritually in ruins, spiritually laid to waste, because that's what happened to it. It died spiritually. The spirit departed from it. And the Jews were hardened. And then they what? They crucified Christ. The one that came in to save it, they destroyed. So we don't know the particular time. We do know that the Lord is coming to restore it. What's the city that the saved will be living in? New Jerusalem. We are marching where? Marching to Zion. That is a city that has been given to us in the future. So He could be looking to that hope. And that's kind of how I like to examine it. But I will leave it to you for interpretation. Thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. Thy remembrance unto all generations. You will arise and have mercy upon Zion, which He did, and which He has done multiple times. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. For what? Thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. His servants are obsessed with that place. They like the rocks. They even like the dust on the rocks. They love that place. When? The heathen shall fear the name of the Lord. Now, this is the Lord. This is the sovereign. This is the controller of all things. And who we say that is? That's Christ. He is God. The Lord, the heathen will fear the Lord, all caps, Jehovah, and all the kings of the earth, thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He will appear in His glory. And what do we talk about whenever we talk about the last day? We talk about the new heavens and the new earth. This seems to be talking about that to me. The new heavens and the new earth. You see Jerusalem, New Jerusalem coming down. What do you see? The glory of Christ at the second coming. If you want to take it earlier, you see the glory of Jesus the first time that He came, depending on where you put your times. The Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in His glory. He will regard. Now, this is the key here. He will regard what? He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. What is our afflicted person doing? Our afflicted person is praying to God. Our afflicted person is crying out to his Savior. And what's God say? I hear your prayers. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. You know, there was a time when God looked at a sinner and heard his cry for help and made him alive and saved his soul. There was a time whenever maybe you, I know I myself went through this, there was a time whenever God heard the call of a sinful boy, a sinful little child, someone who was born in iniquity, born in lawlessness, full of the sin of Adam, full of the sin of humanity, following after a path of lawlessness, walking straight headlong into hell. And you know what God did? He heard my cry, He opened my heart, and He saved my soul. What does God do? I have biblical proof. God hears the prayer of the destitute. God hears you. He inclines your ear down. He doesn't just sit in heaven and shut everything out. He is a God who hears. Don't you think that that's amazing? I can't even handle having two people talk to me. Yet God hears and gives attention to all who will just call upon His name. Just pray unto Him. Lord, That's all you got to do. Put your Lord, and you're talking to God. Lord, I am afflicted. Lord, I am lost. Lord, it is consuming my day. Lord, give me relief. Give me salvation. Give me hope. Now the heathen will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will fear His glory. The Lord will build up Zion. He will appear in His glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For He has looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to what? To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Does that not sound like Jesus Christ? I went to Hebrews and showed you that it's talking about Christ there. But folks, let's not just memorize mindless facts. Let's not just associate Psalms 102 with Hebrews chapter 1. Let's associate Christ with your hearts. What does it say here? He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. That means that God looked down from heaven. He saw those who were appointed to die. He hears their groanings. He hears their groanings. He hears them in their prison of sin. And what does He do? He rescues them from it. He brings them out of it. He saves them from it. He hears the groaning of the prisoners to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare what? The name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. Why was this guy afflicted? He was afflicted because of the wrath of God. What did Jesus come to do? Satisfy God's wrath. Romans chapter 3 calls Him a propitiation, which is the same word for mercy seat. If you really dig into the meaning of that word, if you dig into the meaning of the word propitiation, and you translate it out of the Greek that it's listed there, move it over into the Hebrew and examine where it came from. It is the same word for mercy seat. It is the one that shows you mercy. That means that Jesus Christ took the wrath of God and appeased it for you. You know, at first I thought that the afflicted was Jesus Christ. It sounds an awful lot like a description of the cross. And it may still be right to think that, because it talks about one who is completely alone. It talks about one whose heart was melting like wax, is how Psalms 22 puts it. And in here, his heart is wilting. It talks about someone who is afflicted and who has the wrath of God upon them. And you know who did that? Jesus Christ. Because He took your wrath and your hell and put it on Himself and ascended a cross and died for your sins. The Lord who lives forever. The Lord who brings praise to His name in Zion. The Lord who will have mercy upon us all. The Lord who saved us from our sins, who bore the affliction of all of us. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. It may very well still be Christ as the afflicted, or it may be you. Maybe the reason why the afflicted is not named is because the afflicted is actually talking about multiple people. Maybe the afflicted is the lost, and the Lord Jesus Christ is listed after the lost to come and save them from their sins. Maybe the afflicted is us, and the Savior is Christ. What do we know beyond all shadow of a doubt? That the Lord did come into this world to save us from our sins. We were afflicted, and we all, it says in the book of Romans 3:23, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that we have all sinned against God, no matter who you are, no matter if you're preacher, priest, pope, president, CEO, whatever, you have sinned against Almighty God. And because of that, His wrath is against you, no matter who you are. But we also know that Jesus Christ came into this world to ease the suffering of the afflicted and to save your soul. He died on a cross for you. And he didn't just die on a cross for good measure. He died on the cross in your place. Whenever you deserve to die and go to hell for an eternity, Jesus Christ stepped into eternity and died for you. Are you afflicted here today? Are you afflicted? Is it keeping you up? Is it bothering you? Can you eat? Can you sleep? Are your bones are you drawing up to where your bones are sticking out? Are you bothered today? Do you have a conviction in your heart about your need for Jesus Christ? This person was afflicted because why? The wrath of God was upon him. But what happened? Jesus Christ looked down from heaven. He saw the prisoner and he loosed him and set him free. He heard his cry. He heard the prayer of the afflicted. And he provided a means to save his soul. Verse 28. We know that this is true. If you are afflicted and you cry out to Jesus to save your soul, we know that this is true. He will save your soul forever. The children of thy servants shall what? Continue. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. We know what? We know that the children of God continue. We know that his children continue. And the God that saved us today will be the same tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And you know what that means? That means the God that promises to save your soul, if you will cry out to him, never changes. And that promise will be true today and the next day and the next day. And the God that holds you in your hand or holds you in his hand will continue to do that today and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, without change. The God that hears the prayer of the afflicted will be your God and appease your wrath forever. It was a hard psalm, but I pray it was a blessing to you. Go ahead. That's all I have to say on the subject, so let's go ahead and stand.